Okay, you live right around here.
Yeah, I live around the area.
Welcome, man.
I came here before.
Phoenix Bumble.
Awesome. I've met a pastor before.
Orbit.
Over here.
Thank you.
Amen. All right. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this evening. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have one of our bulletins, you can slip your hand up real high and one of our ushers will make sure that they get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m. And then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We'll be going through Jeremiah chapter 10 this week. Hope you can make it out for that. Sword drills, had that this afternoon at 1 o'clock. Soul winning opportunities are listed there. And then we've got the total here for our salvations and baptisms for the month of September as well as for the year. So things have been going really well. The Lord's been blessing and using the labor for his glory pretty well. We're having a really great year so far reaching people. Let's go ahead and count up the salvations for today. If you went out soul winning today and had a salvation, just slip your hand up real quick. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Great. Amen. Praise the Lord. That sounds really good. Looks like there's probably some receptive areas, but if you notice, it's one here and two there. It's not, you know, it's a group effort. So when you see the numbers in the bulletin, obviously this is all collective of all the work, all the man hours, and eight salvations is, I mean, praise the Lord. That's awesome. Eight people getting saved today is fantastic, but just don't forget that that's roughly 3 hours for each group that went out soul winning today. And I don't know, I mean, were there at least 10 groups probably that went out today? So that's like 30 man hours just spent out knocking doors, talking to people to yield this kind of a result. So, you know, praise God. Thank you to everyone who participates and goes out and is faithful in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Is there any other numbers that need to be reported for earlier in the week that did not get counted this morning? Excellent. All right. Continuing on here, we've got the offering totals received through the month of September down there at the bottom of the page. Hey, Brother Jeremy, I think there's a prayer request card. There was another one that was left in my office. Can you look for that on the desk for me, please, before I get into all the rest of these, or before I complete this? So prayer requests, we went through most of this morning. Of course, continue to pray for ladies who have a child. Mrs. Estrada is due this month, so please pray for her. Thank you very much. And then, of course, the rest of the people on the list. Obviously, we have the ladies who are pregnant at the top, and praise the Lord for those pregnancies. But there's also a lot of people who have very serious problems and are fighting very significant diseases and have serious issues. So please continue to pray for all the people. Even if we don't hear updates all the time, some of these people are going to be dealing with these problems for probably a long time unless they are miraculously healed. So, of course, we're praying the Lord for full healing, for wisdom, in the appropriate response to how to deal with their issues and everything. So please continue to pray for all them. We added Tony Hill, which is Brother Josh's uncle. He had complications from surgery for renal cancer. He's hospitalized. His temp has been rising, and he may need more surgery to remove an entire kidney. So he was added to our prayer list. And then we got an update on Brother DJ's dad, Ken. Water and fluid in the heart after COVID, and they'll eventually have to drain that. And he missed an appointment with the foot doctor. So he has two things. He had that foot injury he's still dealing with, as well as a prostate cancer. So he wasn't able to see the doctor because he had COVID. And after contracting COVID, I guess it was left him with some water and fluid on his heart. So please continue to pray for him, and specifically with these extra needs. Obviously, he still has the cancer and the foot injury. So appreciate the update there, Brother DJ. Anyone else have anything to update on the prayer list, additions, updates? Yes, sir.
Friday.
Okay.
So they had a baby, and the baby's fine and everything, but
recovery. That's the other Mostellers, right? The new Mostellers. We've had so many of the same. I mean, we've got Taylors, we've got Johnsons. There's Mostellers now, but that's at the other church plant. So, so she had a C-section. We're glad to hear that they're well. Just need to recover. Thank you for that. Anyone else have any other updates? All right, very good. On the next page, we've got the September challenge. It's church attendance challenge. So 3 times a week is the goal, right? I view this, I've mentioned before, as a standard, but for some it might be a challenge, and I just want to emphasize the importance of church and the church attendance, coming in, being around other people, serving, ministering, edification through the fellowship, through the praise to the Lord, singing, as well as hearing from the Word of God and the teaching. So try to get in church as much as you can. If you attend 4 services, if you find another service out there, we only do 3, but if you'd go up to our church plan on Thursday nights, or if you find another church that has a service on another day, another time, that you can hit 4 times a week, well, that's a challenge, and we'll give you a prize for being able to accomplish that. All right, because we give out prizes often for the challenges and stuff. To me, 3 times a week, you know, we don't always give out prizes. That's not going to get you a prize, but if you're able to put in the 4 times, then yeah, we'll recognize that. Men's preaching class is Saturday, October 12th. That's the next one we plan on having, 10 o'clock right here. So come prepared to preach if you want to preach. Otherwise, if you're a man, you could still attend. If you want to learn a little bit, you're welcome to come and attend as well. Bible memory passage, we are working through Hebrews chapter 12, more than halfway done. So if you can get this quoted out loud before the deadline, the 15-week deadline, then you'll be able to get a prize for that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed down there at the bottom of the page. We did a deep clean on the fridge. Thank you, Jaylene, for helping with that, wherever you are in the back. I appreciate that. I mentioned this. I don't remember what day. It might have been Wednesday. It might have been last week. And I should have mentioned it this morning. But for the refrigerator, just in general, try not to leave stuff. It happens. I get it. I know sometimes we forget stuff, and it happens. But just your expectation, what it should be, if you leave stuff in the refrigerator by the end of the night. So if you brought something in Sunday morning, it's good. It'll be safe until we're cleaning up and leaving on Sunday night. So if you want to take something home with you, and you know, then you put it in the fridge, it's fine, but end up taking it that same day. Okay? I'm not going to be as uptight about the freezer. So just be, you know, thoughtful, respectful of other people who might want to use a freezer as well. But if you want to bring in frozen food and have it here for a meal and leave some for another week or whatever, I don't care about that at all. It's not the same level of science experiment that goes on when that stuff gets left in the freezer. It's the fridge that we have to worry about and smell. So just want to throw that out there. And again, I appreciate the people who are cleaning. And if you notice stuff there that sits there from week to week, just go ahead and feel free to toss it. Obviously, if someone's got, you know, containers that, you know, they bought or whatever, we'll put those in the sink, wash them out for you, rinse them out. So just be sure to pick up any stuff that would be something that you own, as opposed to just food and stuff that get tossed out. And then the other thing is, it looks like some people already took some of the things we had out there for free. The table out there in this room has a bunch of stuff for free. Some of it still has the tags on it. It was donated to the church plant. And now they already picked through it, and we get the leftovers from the church plant, and we brought it here for us to go through and take whatever you want. And then there's one more bag of is that a comforter, probably, from that came from my house. So that one is not new. that has already been used. It's clean, but it's used. If you want a comfort, if you want a blanket, I think it's a, I don't know if it's a queen. I think it's a queen size. I don't recall, but you're welcome to that as well. Anything that does not get taken within about a week, we're just going to bring it over to another, like a Goodwill or whatever, and donate the rest of the stuff. So go through that if you want to take anything out of there. And that is about it for our announcements this evening. So I will turn the service over to Brother Will, who can lead us our next song.
Matthew chapter 18. That's Matthew chapter 18. The Bible reads, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little one unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, The same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this church that we could come and gather here and hear your word preached and expounded upon. I pray you'd be with us all to help us to learn something from this passage and to learn something from the pastor. I pray you'd be with the pastor and help him to give the message. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, the title of my sermon this evening is Conflict resolution. Conflict resolution is something that we all deal with from time to time, is conflict. And I just want to be clear, the scope of this sermon has to just do with personal conflicts that you might have with another person. This is not how you deal with like crimes, like serious crimes, serious matters that would require law enforcement or something, you know, something really grievous that would be, okay, whoa, this is not just a matter of a squabble between me and someone else where I just do someone wrong and it's, you know, we have maybe some kind of disagreement or argument going on back and forth. That I'm dealing with that. I'm dealing with the day-to-day stuff, nothing that would rise to a level of a really serious offense. Okay? Just so that we're clear, because everything that I go and talk about is going to be about that. Dealing with really serious stuff, again, it's going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to expect you necessarily to follow all the advice that we would hear, because usually with conflict, you want to start small, try to get things taken care of as quickly as possible, as it, you know, whereas something real serious is going to require other steps and more things to be involved. So Matthew 18 is the best chapter for dealing with this, and really the whole chapter. I'm not even going to go through the whole chapter, but the whole chapter kind of deals with this, with the spirit, with the heart. And at the end of the day, and this isn't my conclusion, but like something to just keep in mind as we go through this whole thing when it comes to conflict resolution, the most important aspect is going to be your heart, right? And the amount of pride versus the amount of humility you have, whether you're in the right or in the wrong, is going to help resolve problems. Ideally, you could have two people that would be in conflict that are both humble. If that's the case, the conflict can be resolved quickly and easily, right? That's what we want. Nobody that I know enjoys conflict. I'm sure there's some people out there, you know, I've seen people in the past, you know, when I was out living in the world, that kind of like they wanted to get in fights and they wanted to just cause strife and problems. I never understood that. It was always kind of bizarre to me, because I don't like the feeling of being in conflict with someone. So I've also been a person who hasn't had a whole lot of conflict in my life in general, because I try to avoid it, because it's not very productive, right? You got some opposition and people are just in conflict with one another. You waste a lot of time fighting as opposed to just continuing to move forward with whatever you're doing. Now, that being said, in the Christian life, you're going to have to expect conflict, no matter how much you don't like it. And when it comes to receiving conflict because of your stand on the things of God, no matter how much you don't like it, you have to just stand firm, right? There is no backing down and call it humility, but like not like appeasing or, you know, satisfying by withdrawing when you're doing what's right, when you're serving God, right? We don't compromise on our service to the Lord. We stand strong and stand firm in whatever that may be, right? So, you know, as an extreme example, so it says, you know, like, you have to denounce your God or else, you know, I'm going to shoot you and kill you. Like, well, I'm not going to denounce my God. Like, it's just not going to happen, right? That, obviously, that's probably not going to happen for anyone in this room, but it's just, that would be an extreme example of something where it's like, no, I'm not going to back down. Even if it upsets you, you know, we're not going to do it. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hey, bow down to this idol or else we're going to throw you in a burning fiery furnace. No, I don't have to be careful in this matter. We're not going to bow down. Sorry, just not going to happen, right? I'm sure they didn't enjoy being the focus and the center of attention and having this conflict. It was probably real upsetting, right? Real nervous. You get the gut feeling, but nonetheless, they stood strong, right? And that's what we need to do. Now, again, all of that being said, I'm going to still focus more on what's probably a lot more likely to happen of just having conflicts with personality, with other issues that come up, and how should we deal that with that biblically. Primarily, this is talking about brethren, you know, other brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's no reason you can't apply this to other people just in general in your life anyways, except for the matters you got to take before a church. Like, I mean, if you're not a church member, then that's not really going to help solve your problem with that person. But there's a lot we're going to go, besides looking at Matthew 18, we're going to get a lot of wisdom from the book of Proverbs and just see how to, because the best way to resolve conflict is to avoid it to begin with, if at all possible. So let's start reading here in verse number 12, because this starts getting us into the heart of the matter, and we understand. I love this context. It might seem like it's not really has anything to do with it, but it actually does, because it's showing the value of the lost sheep is where we start with. And when we have conflict, especially, like I said, with brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, one of the first things to understand is the value of the person you're in conflict with, right? That, yeah, you may have been the one that was done wrong to, but we do have to deal with this all appropriately, because, you know, that's another child of God that you're dealing with and has value. So look at verse number 12. The Bible says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So that's a real simple statement or truth there. It's being taught, saying, hey, if that sheep that gets lost is found and then is brought back into the fold and everything's restored, there's joy. There's rejoicing. Like, you've got these other 99 sheep. They didn't go astray. They didn't do anything wrong. They've been serving. They've been being sheep, right, and not causing problems. Well, great, that's what you should be doing, but the one that caused problems is gone and now has come back, is brought back. Hey, that's something to rejoice over. And that's the context now leading into, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Because what's happening here, what's being described, is someone is doing another brother wrong. And there's clearly someone wrong in this situation. There's someone that has to be wrong, right? He trespasses against you. Now, the whole heart of this is whoever is doing the wrong, we want that person to be brought back into the fold, so to speak, right? And for everything to be just fine, and then we could be rejoicing like, hey, great, conflict is over, everything's good. That's the heart. But there's some steps that we need to follow to get there. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And honestly, if people could just start with the first step as actually being the first step, most conflicts would be resolved right there. Unfortunately, the first step for a lot of people is when someone has done you wrong, to go and talk about it to a bunch of other people that are not involved in the situation, and just talk and talk and talk. Gossip, backbite, complain, murmur, right? Oh, this, can you believe this person did this? Look, right off the bat, that's wrong. That's going to now amplify the conflict, because now you've got to deal with all of these other people are being brought into a situation that had nothing to do with them anyways. Someone did you wrong. You go to that person and deal with it with them. Nobody else has to know about it. No one else has to. And again, we're talking about things that are not, you know, major crimes or something. These are the issues that someone did something wrong to you. Hey, I'm going to deal with this. And unfortunately, we live in this snowflake society where people have just lost any sense of spine or like any boldness whatsoever to just confront someone. And it's kind of disgusting. Because, look, I get it. I don't like conflict. But when someone does you wrong, you ought to just go to them and say, hey, look, you don't have to get angry. You don't have to worry about being physical or violent or anything like that. Just talk to them. Just talk to them. You don't have to go after them. Ah, blah, blah, blah. You did, you know, like all angry and starting to get a rise out of people. That's actually not the way to deal with it. And we're going to get into Proverbs a little bit more. It talks about being angry and strife. And how that's not the way to be. But if someone does you wrong, just go and tell. Because you know what happens a lot of times, many times, and as a pastor, I hear about this a lot. I have to deal with conflict in general. And not a lot. I want to say a lot. It's not like we have tons of problems in our church. But just over the years, when I've had to deal with different things. So even not in church, in the workplace as well. Conflict between people oftentimes stems from misunderstandings. Oh, I thought you said this, or I thought that person said did that. It's like, oh, well, when you actually confront, no, that's not what happened at all. That's not what I said, or that's not what I did. This is what happened. Oh, okay. There, done, right, settled. It was so many times. And people in management, and just even in the business, you know that this is the case. It happens regularly. But be able to go and talk to the other person. And don't be one of these people that, oh, my neighbor's, you know, doing something to annoy me or is playing loud music or something. Like, go talk to him. Don't be the first one on the horn to call the police and everything else. Like, people are way too scared. Talk to your neighbors. Like, I'll tell you what, you know what's not going to give you a good relationship with your neighbor? Calling the cops on them anytime they do something you don't like. You're sure to get them not to like you at all and to continue more conflict if they're just always calling the cops on you. Don't think that it's going to be, well, that's going to show them. Yeah, it's going to show them. You got to live next to them. Right? What we ought to be doing, and especially in something like that, overcoming evil with good, hey, just little minor things, stupid things, like people making too much noise, go introduce yourself. And don't go over there all angry and haughty. Just be like, hey, I'm your neighbor. I don't think we've met, if you haven't met him. And then you can express, I get up early. Do you mind? And the vast majority of time, that's going to solve your problem. That's it. But you know what requires? A little bit of boldness, a little bit to just go and make the confrontation. But I'm telling you that, like, this one first step solves so many of the problems that come up. Just follow this advice. But not every problem is solved on the first step. Like I said, people going away and causing even more drama by getting other people involved is definitely not helpful. But I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail again. Verse number 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So after you speak with someone directly and you let them know, hey, I've got this problem with you. You did this wrong to me. They're like, no, I didn't do you any wrong. You know, they disagree. It's not, they don't see it the way that you're explaining it, right? Or they're just flat out just going like, whatever, you know, they don't care and they're not making it right. Then the next step is to get a couple of other people, because now it's going to continue, right? Well, there's no resolution here. So now you got to get a couple other people involved so that you can at least establish every word that's said. So it's not a he said, she said type of a thing. You could have people to just witness, like, okay, yeah, this person's saying this person, just kind of establish all of the facts between the two people. Because again, when you're involved in something and someone did you wrong, or you're being accused of being a person who did someone wrong, you know, you get emotions involved and things aren't always as clear for you. But if you get a couple of other third-party people, they have a tendency to be able to see things a little bit more clearly and can help in making proper judgments and asking the right questions and just really making sure, okay, what did you exactly say? What did this person exactly say? What exactly happened? You tell me your side of the story. And then be able to help with the resolution and just establish, okay, I mean, hey, this guy damaged his car. It's clear it happened. He doesn't really care at all and doesn't want to have anything to do with that. And if that's the case, now you've got multiple people. They could say that we've established this is what happened. They could at least then say, no, you're wrong. You've got to, you know, make this right. And hopefully that will work. But if that doesn't work, verse 17 says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, because these other people are supposed to be these unbiased people that get brought in to just sort of help resolve the conflict. It's like a mediation. But if they don't hear them, then tell it unto the church. So we've got problems between members here. Someone does someone else wrong, and it still just continues to be this problem, and it can't be settled. At some point here, after these steps, it's going to be a matter of, well, look, we have to solve this because we can't have this type of strife within the church. And if clearly this person did wrong, he's going to have to own up to it. And it comes before the church. And now everyone has to know about it, right? It starts off small. No one has to know about it, just the two people involved. Escalation, okay, a couple more people get involved, but that's it. It still doesn't go. And by the way, this is important. It doesn't go past that small group, whoever's involved each time. Don't go outside the group and start talking about all this stuff and all this drama, all this nonsense, okay? Leave it where it is, because we don't need any more division. No one needs to be taking sides and having being evil affected against somebody. Because look, sometimes people are just a little bit stubborn and they just need a little bit of prompting or whatever and some coaching before, okay, yeah, fine. Okay, yeah, whatever, I did it. And you know, hopefully that happens, but no one else needs to have now a bad view of that person because they were having a real bad time or whatever. Like, things happen, right? But if it gets to the point, though, where it's just like, look, man, you gotta make this right. You did this guy wrong, where they're not listening to anyone. He says, okay, now it's going to come before the church. Okay, if the whole church is saying, no, you did wrong. You gotta fix this, right? You gotta make it right, whatever the situation may be. You gotta do this. It says, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And this is also just the authority that God has given to the local church to be able to solve matters and settle things. And but at the end of the day, though, these are, you could tell what type of a matter this is. Because basically what it's doing is saying, okay, if they're not going to listen to even the church, okay, just put them off from you, though. This isn't someone on trial to be put to death. This isn't a capital crime or anything of the sort, because there's no, like, penalty other than just, okay, then you're not welcome here anymore, right? If you're going to be like that, if you're going to do wrong to someone and not make it right, and everybody here is saying, like, you're in the wrong, you know, like, this is the judgment. Like, this is clear. You did wrong. You got to make it right. And you're not willing to do that, then, okay, we're done with you. And the Bible says here in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the authority that God's given. He's saying, okay, well, you guys get to judge these little matters between yourselves. Right? That's the authority he's given to the church, and whatever the church decides, that's going to be, that carries the authority of you know, God's authority of just saying, okay, that's the will of the church, then that's what you have to follow. Kind of like there's a government authority, and at the end of the day, whatever the verdict is, comes in guilty or innocent, that's what you're supposed to have to just say, okay, well, that's it. And that's the sort of final say-so in the matter, right? We're given that authority under the church. We're given this authority in the government. And whatever you're buying on earth, hey, it's bound in heaven. Verse 19, again, I say unto you if two of you, shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I wanted to just continue reading here because I just brought this up like last week when I was talking about church. Clearly, the context of this verse, where two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them, is not talking about church, like being church because there's two or three people at all. This is talking about conflict resolution. This is talking about asking, you know, in prayer to the Lord, if you ask anything in my name, hey, and you've got a couple people there praying and asking about it, like, that's the context of it. Now, look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And this is related to having conflict, right? So here, we saw the steps. This is what we'd follow as a church. Two people do, you know, one person does someone else wrong. It escalates until if they still are just stiff-necked and stubborn, then, okay, you know what? You're kicked out, and you're not welcome here until You make it right. You make restitution until you could be repentant. Then we'll welcome you back into church. But until that time, you're out. So that would be the chain of events. And then after him teaching this, Peter speaks up and he's like, well, wait, you know, how long, when my brother sins against me, how long should I forgive him? Till seven times? He's like, if my brother sins against me seven times, do I have to keep forgiving him? Is what he's asking. Now, it's going to be assumed here, based on this context especially, that the brother has been repentant, right? To receive the forgiveness. Because the person being described in Matthew 18 that's gone through all these steps, they don't get right. They're not repentant. They're just, nope, not listening. So they don't just say, okay, well, if they don't listen to church, just forgive him anyways, and he's still welcome to come to church. No, he's put out until he's going to get right. So Peter's looking at this going, okay, well, what if someone does just continue to do me wrong, though? But then they repent, you know, he say, till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Which, by the way, is not, okay, 490, that's the number. He's not making it an exact number like that. He's using an illustration to say, no, it's way more than that. I mean, 490 times in a day, I don't know how many, what can you do 490 times anyways against someone in a day? So that's why he gives this real big number. It's kind of like, yeah, it's not the point, right? If someone sins against you and then they're repentant, you forgive them every time. Now, I want to point out something here. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 next, but before we go there, I just want to notice the wording. In verse 15 of Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, right? So it's a trespass against them. You're transgressing against someone else. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. He's at fault. He's in error. And the reason why I want to just highlight that word is because in James chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confessing your faults are the things that you do wrong to other people. This isn't confessing your sins, right? Like, it's not saying, hey, confess all of your sins to one another. Like, it's a Catholic confessional booth, and you just have to say everything you've ever done wrong in your life to someone else. That's not what it's saying. It's saying confess your faults, though, because if you're at fault for something against someone else, which is what Matthew 18 is talking about, confess your fault. Right? And then healing, right? That's the context of James 5, is the prayer and the healing. Confess your faults. So if you're at wrong, be willing to say that you're wrong. And, you know, I brought this up in the past, and I please take this as life lessons for your relationships, for conflicts, for everything. Always be willing to say and admit when you're wrong. It helps a lot. Don't be full of pride and unwilling to just say, I've done wrong. We should be quick to acknowledge our errors. We really, really should be quick and be the first one to say, you know what? Yeah, I did wrong. Now, you shouldn't just say you've done wrong for something you didn't do wrong. I don't think that helps anything. But you should be quick to see, is there any areas or any way that I was wrong here, and then be able to admit that, you know what, I was wrong in this area. Because that's going to help in the resolving of the conflict. Because sometimes two people are wrong. Both people involved could be wrong with different things, right? So be able to at least acknowledge the things, the areas where you've done wrong. It will help your life. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. This is another conflict area. So Talk about resolving conflicts. Verse number one, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? And that word, that first word, dare. Do you dare go? If you have a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, just the unjust world? Because look, the law, the judges and the whole court system, it's not just like a bunch of righteous saved people. It's the world, right? It's the world system, and it is what it is. But he's saying, why would you sue your brother at the law and not go before the saints, right? The people of God. Like if you have a problem, if you have a matter with someone, don't just go up like, well, I'm going to sue you then. No, deal with it appropriately. Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Like, when God sets up his kingdom, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, don't you know it's going to be the saints in charge? It's going to be the saints that are in the judging areas and ruling. And obviously, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but there's going to be a hierarchy. There's going to be people in charge and ruling over other cities and provinces. And there's going to be a whole world of people to govern. And the saints are going to be the ones judging. So he's saying, you know that the saints are going to be the ones judging, right? Don't you know that? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Like, in time to come, you're going to be judging big matters, like everything. And if that's going to happen, are you so unworthy to even judge these smallest issues that come up now? It's a rebuke, right? Like, can't you just judge this here? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. He's like, you can't find one person. Now, what's saying they're talking about least esteemed? It's talking about someone who's not going to be like a respecter of persons. It's someone who could just judge righteously, right? Just a meek person who knows the word of God, who's going to be able to just judge fairly, right? Don't you have anyone here that's wise enough, that knows enough of the Bible, knows enough of the word of God to be able to just make a proper judgment? You don't have anyone like that in church? Like, you ought to have someone like that. But brother goeth to brother, or goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. So the Apostle Paul is calling out the fault, the error of the church of Corinth, going like, you guys are wrong. You shouldn't be taking your matters to law when you've got a problem with someone else in church. You find someone in the church that's going to be able to judge righteously in whatever your matter is and settle it there. Don't go hiring lawyers and going before unbelieving judges and letting them be your judge and decide who's right and who's wrong. Deal with the matter in-house, in church, because your judgment should be way more righteous anyways. You care about the truth. You care about, you know, because sometimes even the laws of the land aren't always that righteous. People can win lawsuits in our system of government here, but it doesn't make them right. You know what I mean? So he's leaving this level of conflict, this level, you know, of faults. To, like, can you at least just judge in these small matters? Like, why do you have to go before? It's kind of an embarrassment or a shame that when you have conflict and you have problems in the church, that now you have to take it to the world. Like, why do you have to take this stuff out to the world? Why can't you just deal with it? Why can't you deal with it in-house? Why can't you deal with it amongst yourselves, amongst God's peoples, instead of going like some, you know, brats going, oh, I want this, you know, and we're going to go out and I'll take you here to court and they're going to settle who's right and who's wrong or whatever. Like, you don't need them. You don't need them to be your judges. Just deal with the stuff in-house. And again, though, getting to the heart and the spirit of the matter, though, verse 7 again, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. Like, you guys are all screwed up. You got people defrauding one another, doing wrong, and they're your brethren. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're doing wrong to these people. And on top of that, now you got someone who's been wronged, taken, suing them in court. Like, your brethren, what are you doing? If anything, why don't you just suffer the wrong? Just take it. Right? Sometimes it would do good just to say, you know what? Whatever. They you know, I lent him some money and he didn't pay it back. Whatever. I'm not going to go sue him and take him to small claims court and they, you know, I gave you $500 and you didn't give it back to me. And, you know, like, whatever, man. And look, you don't always have to do that. You can take it, but if you're going to have a problem, then do it the right way. Do it in church. Do it. Follow the protocol and say, okay, you did this wrong. You had this problem. And I don't appreciate that. And get it all fleshed out to where, at the end of the day, though, if it comes before the church, then fine, you're done. Turn, if you would, to, while you're in 1 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I brought up the restoration, even though it wasn't in the context of Matthew 18 or in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but it is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, it is the overall teaching of brothers and sisters in Christ that if they are repentant of their ways, to then be restored back into good standing with the church. So we call this church discipline. Matthew 18 is part of church discipline. If they, you know, if it gets to the level of there's a conflict where the whole church is saying, yeah, you know, you're wrong, and if you don't listen to what we're, you know, to how to make it right, then you're just going to be kicked out. Okay, you're gone. You're not welcome here. But if they get it right, then they're going to be welcome back in. We get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that has the other list of sins that aren't necessarily faults against someone else. They're just sins that there's a standard that is not going to be tolerated in church, like drunkards and fornicators and idolaters, you know, all of those types of sins. But again, that's a little bit outside the scope of this sermon, not what I want to deal with. This is interpersonal conflict. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says this: sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So it's talking about a person who has received the punishment for their error, right? And it was inflicted of many. And now that they've received the punishment, he's saying, now you ought rather to just forgive him. The matter's settled. It's done. Everything's over. Now forgive him, comfort him, because we don't want him to be swallowed up with just overmuch sorrow. Like, man, there's no. And here's the thing we don't want to have happen, and this is another flaw with our justice system, is it puts people in situations to where there is, like, no getting out from anymore. There's, like, no way of moving forward. There's no way of getting better in many situations, right, where people's crimes follow them along for, like, their whole life. Even after they've paid their debt, after they've done their time, they did what they needed to do, that was the right justice for whatever their crime was. Look, people need the opportunity to move forward. Because otherwise, they're just going to be destroyed, right? And even within the church, you know, someone was inflicted, you know, this punishment was come upon them. But he says, look, now it's time to forgive. Now it's time to comfort them, because we don't need them getting swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. And prior in this chapter, he's talking about how he wrote the letter and he was sorry and all this other stuff, and he wanted to, you know, make them sorry, and You could read the context later, but he's saying, I'm also, though, writing because I want to see whether you're obedient in all things, meaning not just in the discipline part, they prove that part, but now in the forgiveness part, now in the reconciliation, now in the acceptance back. Hey, are you obedient in all things? Sometimes it's easier to be obedient in the, he's out, let's punish him. But, oh, they're repentant. Oh, okay, yeah, they've recognized the error of the way. Now it's time to bring them back in. So let's be obedient in all things and be able to just deal with that and say, yes, welcome back. And not bring these things up anymore. Let have true forgiveness. To whom ye forgive anything, verse 10, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan loves using the strife and the turmoil and the conflict and all of this stuff to pit Christians against each other and to cause more division and more problems and for people to just get swallowed up then. And you just are overly brutal to someone that, look, they're repentant. They're willing, you know, bring them back. Strengthen them. Restore them. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25 is where we're going to start. Proverbs 25. So those chapters, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, kind of show steps, right, in the order in which we deal with interpersonal conflict here at church. But now we're just going to get more wisdom, hopefully for avoiding conflict and just dealing and kind of seeing what's righteous and what's not and how our behavior should be when we do have these conflicts. So Proverbs 25, verse number 8, this should show help us to see how to just avoid conflict altogether. Go not forth hastily to strive. Don't be real quick to fight, is what that's saying. Don't be fast to just be ready to get in a fight. Like, man, I'm just itching for a fight. I'm ready to go. Like, oh, you said something wrong. Let's go. Right? Don't be hasty to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. See, when you're hasty in anything, you kind of can get yourself into predicaments and into problems where you hadn't thought it all the way through, and now I don't know how to finish this. I don't know how to go forward. It says, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. If you go into fight too fast, you might not know what you're getting into. And honestly, you know, as a carnal thing here, you're out and about in the world. Happens with road rage, happens with other things. Someone, you bump into someone on accident or whatever. Okay, and then someone puffs up at you. And your flesh is going, and I'm talking primarily to men, right? Not that women doesn't happen to too, but it's a lot more frequent with men. Don't be real hasty to then go to punches and go to swings with someone because they disrespected you or whatever, or they cut you off, or, you know, like, you don't know how that's going to turn out. And especially, people are crazy these days. You think you might just be getting into, like, a fist fight or something, and they're going to pull out a gun and shoot you or whatever, a knife and stab you. You know, like, you have no idea how crazy some people are these days. Look, the wise thing is to let it go. But he did me wrong. Is he okay? But are you okay? Did you hit your brakes fast enough? Probably. Let it go. Let it go. Don't be so quick to strive and to get into a fight. Look at verse 9. I love this. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. This is very similar to Matthew 18, the first step of Matthew 18. And discover not a secret to another. Deal with it with them personally. Good wisdom. Debate your cause with them. Argue it out. Say, no, look, you did this. Debate it with them. with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. It could work out against you. You start discovering these secrets to another, and then, it, you know, God can make it work out that it comes back against you. And I love verse 11. Great verse. Memorize this verse. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. So many times with conflict, a word fitly spoken, the right word at the right time, knowing how to judge a situation and just say the right thing, can just diffuse conflict. And we ought to all be about de-escalation. You don't need extra drama and conflict in your life. You can do things that escalate, and you can do things to de-escalate. Talk people down. Have that word fitly spoken. Your words do a lot. We know the word is powerful. Just we know the word of God is powerful, Jesus Christ. We know that by words, a man is justified and condemned, right? We know that our words carry a lot of weight when we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the word that's being sown in their heart, and that word's going to bring life, right? So the word of God, obviously, is greater than the word of man. But words in general just carry a lot of power and influence. Our own words cause people to do things. They cause people to feel certain ways. They cause, you know, a lot of power. So let's use that to de-escalate. Let's use that to use the right words to not cause more conflict, to not cause more strife, to not cause more drama. Look, if the people who are going to fight against you because of the word of God's sake, they're going to fight against you no matter what. We're not out there looking for fights. We're not trying to get people enraged and inflame them by speaking things in a way that we know is going to incite them to try to get like real worked up and agitated. But we are going to continue to preach the truth and not back down from it. But when we go out, you're not trying to instigate or try to cause a problem with people. And sometimes other people can be very obtuse. They could be very not agreeable. Learn to recognize that. And they may be quick to insult and quick to try to use their tongue as an arrow. You, as a Christian, need to have the thick skin and be able to use that word fitly spoken to hopefully, because sometimes, look, it doesn't happen a lot, but if you could get past yourself, and again, a soul winning example, someone might be kind of hostile towards you, but they have their reasons usually. Maybe something bad happened to them. Maybe they don't even know who you are, where you're coming from, or anything about what you have to say. That's usually the case. People might come at you wanting to fight, for whatever reason, in their own personal life, their own history, diffuse that. Sometimes you could actually get through those people and win them over. Just like in with kids, oftentimes you got some conflict and the kids are in a fight or a fight, but then you actually get them together and they talk about it and they become best friends. Right? But usually it takes one person to be the bigger person and be able to cross that line of divide and stop the conflict and use the word fitly spoken. It's powerful. Proverbs 15, you could turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Amen. When people get really angry, the natural response is to follow that right back up with something else that's really angry. Right? That is the flesh response that wants to just say, oh, you're going to come at me with that? Well, I'm coming way over the top with something even more, right? That defense mechanism. But a soft answer diffuses that wrath. It could turn away that wrath. Make it, even, you know, making a joke sometimes, making light, not... Be careful with jokes. Careful with jokes. Not one that's going to make the other person think that you're being really disrespectful and talking down to them, whatever. But, like, don't make a joke about them and how mad they are. That will just infuriate them more. make yourself the butt of the joke, if anything. And okay, you know, that could help to de-escalate the situation. But a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Right? So if you want conflict to continue, just keep on using the grievous words. Right? And it's just going to make things worse. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. If you're wise, you will use your words carefully. You will have that filter in place on your mouth and not just spit out the first thing that reacts in your mind to someone attacking you verbally. Someone full of wrath and just really angry, right? Anger is dealt with here in the same proverb. Look at verse number 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. We don't want to be quick to anger. So avoiding conflict, right? That's what we're trying to do. We're dealing with conflict. Maybe someone's real angry with you for whatever reason. A wrathful man's going to stir up that strife. But if you're slow to anger, you can appease strife. Keeping your cool, staying temperate, in control of yourself will many times get you out of those conflict situations. And, you know, the driving thing is just, I mean, it's crazy here anyways. You might, maybe you accidentally cut someone off. You don't even realize it. I know that I'm not the only one who's ever done that, because I could see the reactions from people in the crowd, okay? It happens, right? Like, you're not intending to do it, you know, for whatever reason, you didn't see them or whatever, and like, oh, no, I'm sorry, right? And that could get people infuriated, because the road rage thing is just getting worse. But if it, they, you know, and you might not even realize that they might be following you and blah, 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 blah. Well, you could yell back and curse them out, or you could just have a soft answer and be slow to anger and just be like, oh, hey, look, sorry, you know, didn't mean to do that, and let it go, right? Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Controlling anger, it's not always easy to do. You know, we have little triggers and stuff and things that set us off and make us real angry. But the godly thing, the righteous thing, is to control that. And don't allow yourself to get soon angry. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Let's see, turn to Proverbs 20, please. I'll be wrapping things up here. Only got a couple things left to cover. A few more bits of wisdom. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. You're covering it up, right? Someone transgresses against you and you just cover it up, forget about it, right? You're interested in love. You're interested in just allowing that to slide. Great. But but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. So you're willing to just say, okay, yeah, everyone doesn't need to know about this. You commit a transgression, fine. Just going to let it go. But repeating that now and saying, oh, do you know what so-and-so did to me? You know, It drives a wedge. It separates friends. Proverbs 20, verse number 3, the Bible says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, to stop fighting. But every fool will be meddling. Now, fights, conflicts, this is kind of my last major point that I just want to get across here. And turn, if you go, to Proverbs 26. And then there's one more place we're going to go to, but When people have a conflict, don't be a meddler. Don't feel like you have to insert yourself into the conflict and meddle with everything that's going on. It's usually best to let the people in strife deal with it. If it needs to have more people brought in, like Matthew 18, okay, we're not coming to an agreement, those people will get people involved. But when two people are dealing with something, you don't need to be the third party that goes in. It's not your fight, and start meddling. Proverbs 26, verse 17 says, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife not belonging to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." What happens when you take a dog by the ears? Anyone know what happens? It's not fun. Dogs don't like that. They don't like people grabbing their ears. Don't try it. But that's what it's like when you go and meddle in some other fight. It's not your fight. Like, oh, I think I'm going to insert myself here now. It's like, well, you're going to get attacked. Right now you're just adding to the conflict, and you've inserted yourself, and now get ready for the biting on you, right? They're already mad at each other, and, you know, don't meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you. And it's funny, but it's not that funny. You know, our society now, the culture, the cancel culture, the woke culture, and I brought this up, I think, in one other sermon, but the human resources training and stuff that just continues to go out in corporate America is pushing for the meddling in other people's business, right? It's not enough that we have the TSA going, if you see something, say something, right? At least that they're trying to say, it's like, oh, it's for your security, you know, so we could catch bombs and stuff like that, whatever. It's really more of just fomenting a tattletale society of people ratting on anyone about anything. That's the communist regime, and that's literally what they do in communist countries, is you turn the people into rats against each other to police everybody. But, you know, I had to undergo some training, and it was like, you walk into a coffee shop and someone screws up your order, and then there's this conflict between the manager, and, you know, it's like, and they're saying, what should you do? And the correct answer was like, get involved and meddle in conflict that's not yours. Well, what does the Bible say? Don't meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you. You have no business in that situation. You don't know the facts. Leave it alone. Stay out of it. The wise thing to do. But, you know, what does the world know? It's the wisdom of the world trying to tell you to get involved in everyone else's business. Leave it alone. Last place we have to turn, James chapter 1. One last nugget of wisdom. Close on this, because we want to avoid conflict altogether. If you have conflict, we know, hopefully you know how to deal with it. Go to the person face to face. Okay? And face to face, by the way, not by text or an email. You have a conflict with someone, go to them face to face. Deal with it. If you have to order a pizza, pick up the phone. You don't have to be that afraid of human interaction, communication, okay? It's not good for society. I know it's easy to click the button and order it, whatever, but don't be afraid of the phone. And definitely don't be afraid of approaching someone that you have a problem with. Because look, at the end of the day, and I didn't really cover this, if you have a problem with someone, someone's done you wrong, unless you're just willing to forgive them immediately without, if you don't want to confront them and you're just willing to just water under the bridge, fine, whatever, I'm just going to forgive them. You could choose to do that. If you do that, great, no problem. That's no problem at all. That's one way of dealing with it. But what you don't want to have happen is you have resentment or bitterness against that person, right? That's in your heart, but you're not confronting them about it, and you're not talking to them about the problem, but you're harboring this bitterness. It's not good to have that in your life, and it's not going to be good for your relation with that person. If it's someone we got to get along, if it's a brother or sister in Christ, look, We all need to be in unity here. We can't be having this conflict, and we don't need division being driving a wedge between people, and that bitterness is going to be a wedge, right? It just will. It's going to manifest itself outwardly if you're just holding on to that in your heart. So if you have that issue, then confront the person face-to-face and just get it settled. James 1, verse 16. James 1, 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You say, Pastor Bersons, what does this have to do with conflict? This is the reason why I also started Matthew 18 in that context, because I thought it was interesting. It's bringing up the fact that we're brethren, just like Matthew 18 brought up the story of the sheep that goes astray. They're all sheep. One of them goes astray, is wrong, we bring them back to the fold. It's the heart. Hey, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all creatures, new creatures, born again in God's family, right? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Avoiding conflict, hey, be ready to hear. Be swift to hear. Be always ears open, ready. And if someone might be able to tell you something that you're doing wrong, you're ready to hear, but I'm going to be slow to speak and not just knee-jerk response right away. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to let my emotions cool if necessary and then speak, right? So you're being slow to speak, and I'm going to be slow to wrath. And even though someone might use inflammatory language against you, let it process for a minute and think about it and still maybe give them a benefit of the doubt or try to figure out where they're coming from, and don't just be real quick to respond with wrath or be real quick to speak in general, because oftentimes that's just going to make things worse. Now, sometimes people may have a problem with you and whatever you say isn't going to solve the problem. But for sure, if you don't stop and think about it and you don't just do a knee-jerk reaction, it's just going to get worse and escalate right away, right? So we want to try to avoid the conflicts if we can. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So what the Bible says, what it teaches us, we're supposed to try to get along with people, try to live peaceable, try to not cause problems. Problems arise. People do things that are wrong. We're sinners. We need to be able to recognize that. Recognize first. Be always ready to look into yourself. Hey, am I doing something wrong? Admit it. Make it right. You know, don't let it escalate. Be able to deal with it right away. And if someone did you wrong, hey, consider that too. Confront them if you need to. If it's a big enough issue, you know, confront them. And deal with it appropriately. And if possible, you know, just allow it to depending on what it is, just let it go, right? Be able to let it go. But don't be suing people in church over, well, I did this work for them, and I had this expectation, and they said they were going to pay me this, and they didn't, but then this happened, and their workmanship was, you know, like, you could see how these things happen. It happens all the time in churches, just in general. Like, people will, you know, at first they start off real friendly and stuff, and then there's miscommunication, and I thought I was getting a discount, and he did shoddy work, and all this other stuff, right? If that really becomes an issue with someone, then, hey, bring it to people in church. If you can't resolve the matter between yourselves, if you can't just sit down and be like, hey, let's just hash this out, let's figure out a deal that's going to work for both of us because we're brothers in Christ, right? Let's both be reasonable here and try to figure out how we could work past our problems. And if there's just no resolution, then you say, okay, well, can we just agree to have a couple other people that are impartial come in here and help mediate this so that we could come to a good resolution so that we don't have to go hire lawyers and file lawsuits and go before the unbelievers? Like, can we at least do that? and then just settle it and be good with it and move on. But ideally, you know, we can deal with problems without them ever really becoming much of an issue. So I hope you learned something tonight. You know, there's clear ways of dealing with this from Scripture and a lot of good wisdom that we could learn and apply in our own life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the instruction. I pray that you would please help us to take these truths to heart. A lot of these things are just so rooted in our natural man and our flesh, dear Lord. I pray that you please help us to overcome those things. Help us to be better at overcoming our anger, overcoming that flesh, and being able to think before we speak and react, dear Lord, and to be able to keep our conflict at a minimum, and then we could truly be unified here and be able to work together and strive together for you, Lord, to do the work of the Lord and not be in conflict with each other. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song.